Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Welcome to the second hour of Live the Promise. Honored to have you along today. Well, if you missed hour one, my discussion with Scott Todd of Compassion International, I'm telling you, you'll want to hear it. You can find it at our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. So here's my question for you. What do you think are the common characteristics of a happily married couple? What do you think are the common characteristics of a happily married couple? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her conversation on the road here. Shanti Feldhahn received her graduate degree from Harvard, and she's worked on Wall Street and Capitol Hill. She unexpectedly became a social researcher and a best-selling author, and her books have sold, count them, 2 million copies in 22 languages. Many major media outlets have covered her work, and she and her husband have 2 children and live in Atlanta. She's linked up at our website, so you can get more information about her at our site, myfaithradio.com. Shanti, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
It's always good to be with you, Susie.
I know. I've been smiling all day. Just like, I'm so excited to talk to Shanti. I love this book. I'm so excited about it and can't wait to just unpack these surprising secrets. But as you know, we like to start out talking scripture, and you chose Philippians 4:8. And I'll just read it and love to have you speak to it. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What a great passage. Talk to us about it.
Well, it's one of my life verses because I found it so important on about 14 different levels in our life and our relationship with the Lord, because it is so easy, especially in today's culture, for us to focus on what is frustrating and what is not excellent and what drives us crazy. And instead, all that's going to do is make you a crazy person. And I've really seen in my own life and my marriage, actually, the importance of absolutely turning it around and choosing what I focus on.
And choosing is the key word, isn't it? We do have a choice where we put our perspective.
We do. I mean, honestly, this is one of the fun things for me once I realized this is a few verses earlier is also a great verse. You know where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice? Right? He says, rejoice, like a command. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. And you kind of think, okay, a lot of us have problems. And so did he. He was in prison. He was chained to a wall when he wrote that. So how do you do that? Like, how do you rejoice when things are really tough? And it turns out that Philippians 4:8, just a couple verses later, that's the answer. How do you rejoice in a prison? Well, you think on what's good, not what's bad. You know, if you're in a difficult situation, if you're in a difficult marriage, you can find things to appreciate and think are excellent and worthy of praise. Or if you're really hating your job, you can find things to appreciate about the fact that you love your coworkers. And it really changes your perspective and allows you to do that. Rejoice that really, for us, shows us as followers of Jesus to the world.
Yeah, we really are more blessed than we know. I'm sure you heard that quote. I don't know where it originated from, but if all we possess today was that for which we thanked God for yesterday, what will we have today? And it's like there's so many things that we forget to thank him for. But if we just thank him today for the things he's given us, it starts just counting our blessings and start to look for those things that would change our perspective. Well, this, you've written a number of books, and this one, The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, I was so fortunate to get to look at it way ahead of time and got so excited for its release. Tell me the inspiration behind this particular topic and when it was just first born in your heart.
You know what? It's actually interesting, given how you started this, because it really came from the need to look at the positive instead of always focusing on the problems in marriage. Because I think we've gotten into a pattern in our culture and in individual marriages. When we have a problem, we want to dig into the problems in order to fix them, right? I mean, that's what you do in counseling. You know, why are you having this problem with communication? And what happened in your childhood? And why do you respond this way? And you're digging further and further into those problems, which is good. I mean, you need to do that in order to fix this stuff. But it's not enough. You can't just constantly be focusing on the problems. I realized, you know, if we want to be like Jesus, you study Jesus. You don't study the Pharisees. And so it's not, what are you doing wrong and avoiding it? It's okay. Like, if you want a great marriage, don't just study the problems. What are the great marriages doing? What can you do differently? What is it that they're, what's their secret sauce, right? What is it that they're handling things differently than maybe you are? And let's give us a vision to shoot for. And so that's really where I spent the last 3 years. I mean, this is my last big research project, the first one on marriage I'd done since for women only and for men only.
That's amazing.
So that's really what I focused on.
And so you researched happy people and found some common characteristics, and that's what we're going to unpack for the rest of the show. Just for fun, you know, I did ask on Facebook, what do you think are common characteristics of highly happy couples? The first answer, Charlotte says, is wine. That made me laugh. I don't know. Anyway,
that makes me laugh, yeah.
And Lindsay says praying together. Angie says being Christ-centered. A bunch of them say communication, great communication, and laughing together, mutual respect, daily grace. Love those. There's lots of great answers, but I want to take what you've found here one step at a time. So the first secret you unveil is highly happy couples know little is big and why a few small actions carry such power. So talk about that.
Well, see, this is one of the most encouraging things to me, is I think down deep, all of us kind of feel that having a good marriage or fixing a broken one, you have to have a PhD in psychology and a minor in mind reading.
Yeah. You know? Good luck with that.
Yeah, good luck. It's really we think it's really complicated. And actually what all of the research I've done, not just for this book, but all the others as well, has found that actually what makes the biggest difference is the little day-to-day things, not the big ones. It's not really that complicated to really have a good marriage. And what we found is that these happy couples, one of the reasons that they got happy, and a lot of them came from pretty bad places, this wasn't just like all people skipping through the roses for most of their marriage, is they actually did these little day-to-day things for the other person that built up this kind of subconscious reservoir of the other person feeling they care about me. And these little day-to-day things are things that usually a man or a woman, most men find really important or most women find really important, but the opposite sex doesn't know are so important. Like, for example, for us as women, for our husbands, if we will notice what he does and just say thank you, I mean, just little things throughout the day, like thanks for mowing the lawn, I know it was so hot today. And I would have thought that to myself if I saw my husband mowing the lawn. I wouldn't think to say it. And it turns out that noticing and saying that thank you for a guy is like, oh, the angels are singing, you know, handing him a dozen roses. It's a little thing that makes a really big difference.
Yeah, there was something that I started doing a long time ago that I didn't think really was a big deal, but my hubby eventually told me how much it meant to him. But he sits on one end of the living room. I sit on another in the morning when we have our coffee and have our prayer times, and then we come together and pray, but we do our own thing first. And usually halfway through that alone time, I get up and I say, can I fill your coffee cup? Because I'm getting mine anyway. And he's like, sure. But, I mean, he told me one day, he goes, that just means so much to me. And I thought, really? I was just getting up, you know, but it was just something little. But
yeah, exactly.
Then. I love that. But to be mindful and to just ask even God and ask your spouse, what can I do? What little things can I do? If I don't do any now, let me do them and let me notice them. I love that. Okay, another one. You said, highly happy couples believe the best. And this is huge. You say how assuming that your spouse cares deeply changes everything. Say something about that.
Yeah, it is. This is one of those things that's so subtle down deep that the happy couples do completely 100% differently than many others. And it's when we're hurt, which, you know, everybody gets hurt by their spouse sometimes. It's not like the happy couples didn't have conflict or whatever. Is when we're hurt, it's really easy for us to kind of have this subtle thought like, he knew how that would make me feel and he said it anyway. And it's basically this feeling like he doesn't care. That's subconsciously
and assigning a motive, right? Right, Shanti?
Yeah, and it's assigning a motive. It's he's got a bad intention for what he just did. Like he missed the romantic date. You know, I'd been setting up this romantic date for a couple of days, and he took a client call at 6 in the evening, and we missed our, you know, reservation time at the restaurant. He doesn't care. And what the happy couples did, they completely switched it. And again, many of them became happy because they stopped and they forced themselves to say, no, wait, I'm going to look for a more generous explanation of what just happened to hurt me. And I know, because I know my husband cares about me. I know my wife appreciates me. And so the wife is thinking to herself, he must have known, he must not have known how that would make me feel, or he wouldn't have said it. She switches it. And like if he misses the date, she thinks to herself, okay, yeah, I've been planning this for days. Ouch, that really hurt. But maybe it's not that he doesn't care. Maybe he's worried about all the layoffs that have been going on at the office, and he felt like he had to take the client call at 6, and I'm disappointed, but I know he loves me. And it is a huge difference when you can force yourself to take that change of perspective, because it changes how you respond to your spouse, and it starts a positive cycle rather than a negative one.
Well, Scripture does say love believes the best, and it's really about giving that benefit of the doubt. And on the flip side, Scripture talks about, you know, be careful if a root of bitterness springs up, because it mm-hmm. will defile many. So if you're going to believe the worst, you can know that enemy is going to plant a root of bitterness, and then it defiles many. And so I love the flip side of this, where it's like, this takes some kind of maturity to go, this hurt me just now, but I'm called, I'm charged in Jesus' name to rise up and believe the best. And so then you say you respond accordingly. It creates a different cycle. I think that's amazing. And you said in your research, you asked these couples in this one particular room, how many of you care about your spouse? 100% of them said, yes, I care. But how many believed they were cared for? Only half of them. Why
exactly.
is that?
Well, this is where insecurity comes from, and this is where it's so easy to assign a bad motive, even if we kind of don't realize we're doing that. And so when you're hurt, it's easy to think, they hurt me, like they did it on purpose, which then means they don't care about me. And what we found, what you just mentioned, not just in that one room, actually, but in when we eventually did the nationally representative survey, we found almost 100%, and it wasn't quite, it was like 99.7% or something, but almost 100% of spouses, independent of each other, not knowing what each other answered, said that they deeply cared about their husband or their wife. It's just that the unhappy couples didn't necessarily allow themselves to believe it. So it was,
he knew
how that would make me feel, and he said it anyway. And they're unhappy because they're believing a lie.
Wow, such eye-opening stat from Shanti. Well, we're talking with Shanti Feldan about the secrets of highly happy couples. When we come back, we'll talk about changing your mindset and choosing to believe the best of your spouse. More in a moment.
I see two things when I see a happy couple. One is a couple that treats each other with respect and love. And number two is I really believe that happy couples pray together. And that develops a unity, a oneness of their hearts, and brings them to the next level of their spiritual life.
Welcome back. Glad to have you listening today. We're having an important discussion with Shanti Feldan about the secrets of happy couples. Shanti, speak to the person listening who wants to change the way they think about their marriage and choose to trust and believe their spouse.
Well, one of the most important things for them to do is to change what they do and change what they force themselves to think, because that is actually going to change their feelings. So, you know how we were talking about Philippians 4 earlier?
Yeah.
And you know, rejoice, and how do you rejoice in a prison? You know, how do you do that? And you think on something differently? It is fascinating what happens. And we've had many, many thousands of couples who have come forward to talk about the power of doing this, where you say, okay, yeah, this is a bad thing. I don't like the fact that, you know, for example, maybe my husband has a pornography problem. It hurts. It's painful. It's real. I don't know how to deal with it. And it's very much there. But that's not all of who he is as a husband or as a father. And so I'm going to, while we're dealing with that, it's not like we ignore it, but while we're dealing with that, I'm going to also focus on the fact that, you know what, maybe he's a great dad. Maybe he is the type who takes the kids when he's exhausted and he goes out and plays, or he takes them to their activities, or he's so good at helping Johnny with the homework, or whatever it is. And you can find those positive things, and it kind of buffers you with this feeling of this person cares, and I'm going to choose to focus on the positive even while I'm dealing with some of the negative stuff. And it gives you that ability to keep moving forward and that hope. And so that's an example. It's not necessarily easy, but it is actually a fairly simple little day-to-day choice.
And it's something God will help you do because it totally is His will. And the truth is, we're all a pile of contradictions. We all have places in our character that, you know, that hurt other people and bug other people. And boy, God have mercy on us all. But you're so right. It's those little choices. We've got several books to give away of Shanti's, The Highly Happy Marriages, Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, 877-933-2484. Leslie's calling in from Fargo, North Dakota, and she's got a question for you today. Leslie, you're on the air with Shanti.
Hey, thank you so much. I am just curious about your input on when there is intentional pain and hurt that takes place in the marriage. My husband and I have overcome actual that and really worked on forgiveness. And I would just love for you to talk about that a little bit, because the power of forgiveness has just completely reformed our marriage. And we are now happily married for 14 years.
Thank the
Lord. Leslie, it sounds like you have more to share even than I would. Let me ask you a question. You said you've overcome a lot of that, and a lot of it was forgiveness. Was some of it choosing what you were going to focus on?
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Being able to let go of the past and focus on the opportunity and the hope that there still was.
Did you find that brought out the best in each other? Like maybe one person made a choice to do that while the other person was still struggling?
Yes, it went back and forth, actually. It helped both of us quite a bit.
Yeah, it's interesting that you say that, because that's a pattern I saw with all of these couples that had maybe been struggling and had become happy, is very much, quite often actually, was a one-sided choice. It wasn't like both people magically woke up one day and were like, oh, I think I'm going to be nice to you, you know?
It was
quite often one person chose to forgive and just do what they needed to do day in, day out. It sounds like you guys did that. That's wonderful.
Yeah, Leslie, we applaud you because you are taking a stand and refusing to be a casualty in marriage. So Lord bless you. You're going to love Shanti's book. It's going to make your marriage go from great to even greater still. So glad you called today. Thanks so much. 877-933-2484. Jess is calling in from West Fargo with a comment today. Jess, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. I just wanted to call to say that you guys are amazing, and I love Faith 1200. It really does change my life. And I was hoping that I could get a hold of one of those books. It sounds great.
Absolutely. And I saw a note on the board that says it makes you want to thank your husband every day.
Aw.
Yes. More than 50 times a day. I've got the most wonderful husband I could ask for.
That's sweet. And here's one of the keys for you and for any other woman listening in. It is so easy for us to think these grateful thoughts and not realize we need to say them.
Yeah.
And I actually found, I can't remember if I told you this already, but I found that for a guy, hearing thank you is statistically the equivalent for him as when he says, I love you.
Wow.
To us. It has this big emotional impact on him. It's the equivalent.
That's amazing. Thank you, Jess. So glad to hear from you today. 877-933-2484. We've got one more call to take real quick. Sandy calling in from Minneapolis. Sandy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, good afternoon. I just have more of a comment than anything else. I have to remind myself daily that I'm not perfect either. That that my husband does things wrong and that I get frustrated, but that I am very sure that I do things that he gets frustrated with. It's just that I'm much more vocal than my husband does.
Oh, that's
so
awesome.
I just think it's important to remember that nobody has all the answers and nobody is perfect. But like I said, I'm just more vocal about my displeasure than my husband is.
Yeah.
So I have to remind myself that I'm very sure my husband gets frustrated also with my behavior. And it's just important. And I love this whole topic because it's just important to remember that just as much as we might not like something, there are so many more things that we really do like or we wouldn't stay.
That's right. Yeah. And we would miss, you know. Sandy, thank you. And you get a copy of the book. Appreciate that so much. Poor Grace is inundated. There's a whole slew of calls coming in. We're talking about the surprising secrets of highly happy marriages. I'm predicting, Shanti, this is going to be another runaway bestseller. I'm sure of it. Just excellent. It was just winsome for me when I was working my way through the galleys when I first got them. I thought I had a smile on my face the whole time. I thought, these are so doable and so powerful. So here's another highly surprising secret of highly happy couples. You're going to be surprised by this one. Highly happy couples go to bed mad. And then you say why sleeping on it might be smarter after all. Say more.
Yeah, this is, I know that right now you've got quite a few people listening going, what?
Yeah.
Now, here, let's look at it from the perspective of what the happy couples did, and then look at what the Bible says. Because I know all of your listeners are going, now, wait a minute.
Yep.
Right? Don't
we
let's
want
spend
you
it
to
out
sit
in
up
anger.
And listen. That's right.
We actually found, now, here's really the interesting part. We actually found that it was important to look at what the happy couples did as opposed to what they said to do. because quite often, I would ask them for their top advice, and a lot of them would say, well, it's really important not to go to bed mad. And I would say, okay, so do you ever go to bed
silence.
Mad? and you know, they'd get this look on their face like, well, it's a really important principle. And I'm like, yeah, no, I get it. I know it's an important principle, but that's not what I'm asking. You know, do you ever go to bed mad? And almost every single one of them kind of sheepishly admitted, well, yeah, sometimes. And the difference, it turns out, is how they handle it that night and especially the next morning, the difference from what they and everybody else do. Because what they've found is that this feeling of trying to force it when you've got two upset, emotional, angry people at midnight trying to work something out because we're not allowed to let the sun go down on our anger, it sometimes allows you to... You agree to something that you're really frustrated that you agreed to, or you say something because you're exhausted that you wish you wouldn't have said, and it sometimes can be worse. And so, interestingly, what a lot of them had found is that they would sleep on it, and then the next morning, half the time, they're like, what was that about? Like, why was that such a big deal? Or if it was still there, if the issue was still there, if the hurt was still there, the anger was still there, then they dealt with it. And the difference was, is the other couples were much less likely to do that. They were much more likely, if the hurt was still there, to just kind of ignore it and hope it floated away. And the happy couples didn't. They dealt with it.
You know, it's amazing because you look at any other risky behavior, when you're fatigued, your wall is down, your resistance is down, you're more likely to make choices you wouldn't make, say things you wouldn't say. In fact, I loved the story in the book, how you said a church leader put two scriptures passages side by mm-hmm. side because she says we overemphasize that one portion of Ephesians and don't look at the rest of it. So I'm going to read these two passages and have you comment. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then the next one is Psalm 4:4, don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. They seem to be opposing, but I think it just shows that there's a time for everything. So say
well,
more.
And actually, it turns out Paul was quoting the second scripture where he says, you know, in your anger, don't sin. He's quoting Psalm 4:4, which is that second scripture that says, in your anger, don't sin. Think about it overnight and remain
yeah.
silent, you know. And so really the key is, what do we do with our anger? How do we handle it? You know, if I had a counselor who gave me some really wise advice, and he said, couples need to know that if you need to not sin in your anger, if what it takes is for you to work it out before you go to bed, do that. But if what you need is to get some perspective and get a little bit of space and talk about it the next morning in order to not sin in your anger, do that. And I think as a Christian community, especially, we've put such pressure on people to have to resolve something before bedtime when actually the Bible doesn't actually say that. We've put such pressure on it. It actually can create problems would never want to create.
So true, Shanti. Well, I'm glad you said that. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking with Shanti Feldhahn about the secrets of highly happy couples. More of the surprising tips and tricks from Shanti's book in just a moment.
I think that most of the successful couples I know, while they do spend a significant time together, of course, they also spend a significant amount of time apart doing their own endeavors, but support one another in that.
I love that song. If you're having a tough day, you have to get the Stephen Curtis Chapman album, Glorious Unfolding. It's amazing. Put this one on and dance. It just will put a smile on your face. I'm talking to Shanti Feldhahn, really one of my favorite people to have on the show. She's written a new book that I'm thinking is going to be a runaway bestseller. It's called The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, The Little Things That Make a Big Difference. We've been unpacking some of these surprising secrets, and one of them we just talked about before the break is going to bed mad. Isn't always the best idea. We're going to continue that, but I want to give Elizabeth a chance to ask you a question. She's calling in from Apple Valley, Minnesota. Elizabeth, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, I'm wondering, in reference to the verse in Philippians that was quoted, how to deal with a husband who absolutely is fascinated by watching the crime shows and the CSIs and all the ones of that nature with all their violence. Mm. And he says he finds it entrancing to try to figure out and the problem solving and that type of aspect. But it weighs on me a bit, and sometimes I'll go to another room just to read even, because I know I can't change him. But it makes me feel kind of uncomfortable, that steady or frequent input of such shows.
What do you say, Shanti?
You know, it's totally understandable that you'd have that response, because I kind of have that same thing when I see those shows too. Like, it just makes me feel weird sometimes, all that diet of that. Now, there's a couple of things to know just real quickly, and I hope you don't mind, Susie. Let me pop over to my For Women Only research for a minute.
No, do it.
One of the things that I learned about how the difference in how God has wired men and women, actually, is literally the brain is stimulated differently in men and women, and that there's something that really makes a man feel powerfully alive when he's watching action. It stimulates a part of the brain called the amygdala. And there's in women, it just doesn't as much, and it can actually make you feel a little uncomfortable. But that's a feeling that a lot of guys don't get today because, you know, they're sitting at a desk all day or whatever. And so that's one of the reasons that can be so appealing to them, is that it sort of stimulates that wild at heart part of them. And so I guess the first thing I would suggest is just, if you need to remove yourself because you don't like it, that's probably a much better response and trying that kind of getting on him. But the second thing that I would do is, if you feel in your spirit that there's something wrong, like he's gone a little overboard, or you know, you don't like that stuff being there so much, pray about it and ask God to do something about it and see if he changes your husband's heart or he changes your husband's mind. And you know, anytime that he does turn off one of those shows, thank your husband for it, you know, saying, you know, I know it's so important to you, but thanks for this. That's a little bit of slice of peace for me. Thank you. And just see if that changes the dynamics a little bit.
That's excellent advice. Thanks, Elizabeth. So we've talked about some of these surprising secrets, that no little is big, to believe the best rather than assigning a wrong motive. And then this one, go to bed mad. And we were talking about the anger and how we so often misinterpret the scripture about don't let the sun go down on your anger. And this is a great insight from your book. You said, instead of sticking to a rule about anger having to be resolved before a given time of night, the rule the happy couple stuck to was not to let stuff build up that would ultimately make them happy with each other later. And you said that there's just an important distinction that we need to make between resolving our anger and resolving the issue. That was like a light bulb moment for me. Say more about that.
Yeah, I think we sometimes get the two, make the two equivalent in our
mind. Like we want our pound of flesh, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hate to say it, sometimes I think it's especially hard for us as women, like, my way is right.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to get this off my chest.
Yeah. Exactly. And instead to realize, you know what, it is very different. You don't have to necessarily resolve the issue right now, but it is really important, as far as it depends on you, to try to deal with your anger, so that there's nothing in the Bible that says anger is a sin. It just says in your anger, don't sin. And so that distinction, I think, will make a big difference for people, as if they realize that they can handle things very differently, even if the issue isn't resolved. And actually, that's one of the other secrets that I found that, to me, was a very encouraging one, is even when the issue wasn't resolved, the couple would make sure that they knew that the two of them were okay. Like, our relationship is okay, even though we're still dealing with this.
That's excellent. I love this next secret. Highly happy couples keep score, and how what you count up changes what you give back. This is huge. So talk about this one.
Yeah, we've all heard, don't keep score, don't keep score. Well, you know what? That's true, that's good, but only for one half of the piece of the puzzle, because it turns out these happy couples, one of the reasons a lot of them became happy is they did keep score. They just did it completely differently. Because it turns out that, yeah, it's damaging and terrible for anybody to keep score of the negatives and what your partner isn't doing, and, you know, they keep saying these bad things, and, yeah, that'll hurt anybody. But what these happy couples subconsciously, or sometimes I guess consciously, did is they'd automatically keep score of what their spouse was giving. They would notice when, you know, for example, let's just say that the husband had had a really hard go of it at work and had just been working 80-hour weeks for weeks on end because there was, I don't know, some big client problem. And the wife notices he's just been working so much. There's a sense of, what can I do? Can I bring you food at the office? Can I, you know, it's a Saturday and, you know, honey, why don't you just go out and play golf with your friends, and let me handle the kids, and I'll take all the soccer runs and everything. Honey, you just need to go get away. And it comes from having kept score of what he was giving. And so there's this sense of trying to give back, and that creates a wonderful cycle.
That's so good. So often our instinctive thoughts go to what I'm losing, what I'm not getting. But to turn it around and to think about all that he's giving or all that she's giving, and then try to love them accordingly. Like you said, it creates a different cycle. It creates a different response. But again, it gives you an absolutely different perspective, because we, you know, we so often want mercy for us and judgment for others. You know, and to think
exactly
about that. Wow. I mean, we're all just trying to do our best. And you said one reason that happy couples are so happy is that instead of keeping score of how much they are doing and feeling resentful because of it, they instinctively track what the other person is giving. And again, I thought that word instinctively was really operative here, because when you start to do it, that is where your default thoughts will start to go, isn't it?
It becomes a habit. Yeah. I mean, honestly, when we were originally trying to title the book, we wanted to try to title it the Surprising Habits of Highly Happy Marriages. And, of course, they got all over the Franklin Covey thing. They're like, we can't do that because somebody's going to sue us. But that really is what it is. These couples do these things, and it does start out often as a choice. But eventually, you do it enough, it becomes a habit, and eventually actually can only be a month or two. It doesn't take years necessarily.
Yeah. And then what is amazing is those instinctive reactions just creates a whole different response system. And then it's almost like, I mean, to use the flywheel principle, you apply yourself and apply yourself, but eventually those things almost carry you. And you
could
develop a momentum that is just amazing. I'm living proof of it. Okay, here's another surprising secret, and I love this one. Highly happy couples boss their feelings around, and why changing what you do changes how you feel. Anything with boss in it, I mean, I'm there. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. But talk about that one.
We found some of the most fascinating things when I would sit down with a couple and say, take me through your last argument. You know, because, again, it's not like they don't have arguments or conflicts, right? They're people. They have that. But when I would ask, what did you do next? You know, they would talk about, let's just say it's a husband who's really upset because his wife said she'd do something and then she didn't do it and it put him in a bad situation. I'd say, okay, so what did you do? Well, I stomped down to my workbench and I started pounding something. Okay, then what? And then what? And what did you think? And what did you say? And what did you do? And what I would find is, like, the husband, for example, he'd be pounding something and he'd be thinking, I asked her 3 times. She said she'd do it. I said I would do it. She said, no, I get it. But it's not really fair because she was dealing with the kids all day and they've been sick, and pound, right? And he's in his workbench. And then, you know, I know she had to spend so much time at the doctor's office and it took so long with the baby. And she's such a good mom and she does all this stuff with our kids. And then she had all these other things to make dinner, and she always makes dinner for me every day. And why am I being such a jerk? And you notice what he's doing is he's talking himself out of being mad. And he's doing it and he's not sort of suppressing his feelings. He's working them out, but he's starting to focus. And again, it's like that Philippians 4 thing. He's starting to focus on what is good about his mate rather than what is driving him crazy. And as he does that, he finds that his feelings actually change. We think that our feelings just are, what they are. We can change what we do, but our feelings are still there, and that's not true. If you change what you do and you change what you think, your feelings are going to follow, and you're not going to be as frustrated or hurt or dissatisfied.
So think about this. You can actually change your habit as it relates to what your feelings do and how much weight you give them. And so here's this quote from the book. I love this. We can't buy into the lie, because it is a lie, that we are powerless over our feelings. The yes couples show us that we can choose to boss our feelings around and change them in the process. We can choose to be glad instead of allowing ourselves to be constantly dissatisfied. We can focus on whatever's lovely, as Philippians 4:8 says, and not fixate on what is driving us crazy. I think that's absolutely amazing. And you and I have talked about this before, but one thing I've observed in highly unhappy couples is the capacity to rehash and rehearse their annoyances instinctively to the point where they've got a detailed memory, and it's like a rut in their brain. Mm-hmm. And so talk about, if someone's in that rut, what are just even first steps today that they could take?
Okay, most important by far is for you over the next, here's the challenge, and this is something actually I've completely stolen from Nancy Lee DeMoss, who I love. She has what she calls the 30-day challenge. And here's the thing. For the next 30 days, here's what you have to do. You don't say anything negative about your spouse, either to your spouse or to anybody else, like not your mom, not your friend, not your person at work, nothing negative, literally. And then for the next 30 days, you also find at least one thing every day that you can appreciate about your spouse and tell them so, and tell someone else, tell your mom or tell the colleague. And what happens is if you, yeah, you're really frustrated that he always works really late and he never comes home when he says he will. But if you stop talking about that with him, and instead when he walks in the door, you say, thanks for working so hard to support the family. And then you're talking to a girlfriend that night and you say, yeah, he's just been so hard on this client work, which I so appreciate because we're going to get to take a vacation because of it. And you know what? As you do that, you are going to find yourself becoming more and more satisfied and less dissatisfied because you're not focusing on the bad stuff.
There's so much power in what you think about, what you speak about, and how that affects your view of marriage. Well, I'm Susie Larson. We're having a great conversation with researcher Shanti Feldhahn about how to have a successful marriage. We'll have more to say to wrap up this conversation in just a moment.
Here we stand, here we are, with all our wounds and battle scars, from all the storms and all the wars. Together.
Some key aspects to a strong marriage, I would say, one is communication. Since growing up in a home or a home with two very loving parents, I realized that they communicate on a daily basis. And what I've noticed in a lot of society today is we don't communicate despite all this technological advancements, we don't communicate. And I think that's still very important in today's world, is we just need to communicate with each other, whether it's a joke you heard at work or something that's very serious that you need to confront someone with.
Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2 of Live the Promise. Glad to have you listening today. We're having an important discussion with Shanti Feldhahn about the secrets of happy couples. Shanti, you say that it's key for every couple to have what you call factual fantasies. What does that mean? And talk about what it means to, as you say, love the art of the possible. Say a word about what that looks like.
Well, that's actually what the person who just wrote in was talking about. Because what we found is that what makes people unhappy is kind of longing for or expecting something that is really, really difficult for the other person to deliver. A classic example that I mentioned in the book, actually, that I've seen really undermine marriages is where, let's say, a wife wants her husband to respond like the characters do in the romance novels. like she's upset. Now, think about this. Like,
I don't even own a horse.
Yeah, right. Well, like, think about this. See, every romance novel has one plot. And it's boy meets girl, boy and girl fall in love, and then there's some sort of a problem, and the girl goes weeping away, and the boy says, no, I'm not going to let you go, and he goes after her and says, I'm not leaving until we work this out. And that very powerfully touches a woman because it's like he's pursuing me. That means he loves me. And so she automatically wants her husband to do the same. And if he doesn't, in the middle of an argument, say, no, I'm not going to let you go, and give her a big hug, and instead he needs to get down to the workshop, you know, and completely flee the situation, she thinks he doesn't care. And instead, what we found is that, and using this example, men really usually need time to process. Like, their brain actually wants and needs that time to be able to think through what on earth is going on so they can respond well and talk about it later. And so suddenly you've got a good-hearted man who cares about you, but you think he completely doesn't care because he needs some time. And so if you're longing for that big hug in the middle of the argument, and you're honestly going to be disappointed, and that's what makes people unhappy, is those unrealistic expectations.
You know where I see this a lot, Shanti, and I'd love for you to speak to it, is the idea of a woman wanting her husband to be the spiritual leader, but she's got a cookie-cutter picture of what a spiritual leader looks like. So if you are not sitting there with a guitar leading us in worship and going through a Bible study with us, you're not a leader. And I just think that's tragic. I mean, we all do it.
It is. I shouldn't laugh.
No, but
it is tragic.
It is. And so talk about that, because, you know, and I'll just tell you from my own example. Of course, I'm a passionate person, and my hubby's more of a steady Eddie. And I remember in the early years going, I want to see the passion in him. And God spoke to my heart and just hit me between the eyes. He said, passion is not a measure of spiritual maturity. Love is, and he loves you well. And I thought, love is the highest order of the day. Passion's going to look different on all of us. So talk about the idea, the expectation of what a spiritual leader should look like, and we make ourselves miserable because of it.
I actually, one of the things that I tried to do with these highly happy couples, as I was interviewing them, I was keeping track of, you know, what their profession was, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I did have a subset, a sample of about, I want to say about 50 pastors. I'm not sure. It might be 45, something like that. Of that 45, 50 pastors who had these highly happy marriages, I counted four that said that they did daily devotions with their family.
Really?
Yes. And one of the pastors, when I, you know, I said something, I can't remember, I used the word daily devotion, and he guffawed. He's like, oh, he's like, I haven't done a daily family devotion except like twice, you know. And he was just, he was laughing. And he was talking too about the fact that we have this, like you said, cookie cutter idea of what makes a spiritual leader. And so I turned to his wife and I said, What makes him a spiritual leader? Why are you so happy? And by the way, we were very careful in how we did this scientifically to make sure we did get the truly happy couples. And when I asked, what is it that he does? She said something completely different. She said, when we're having issues, he always stops to pray.
Wow.
She said, when we go to bed and we tuck the kids in bed at night, he takes a couple of minutes and he goes and sits on their bed and he holds their hand or puts his hand on their forehead and prays blessings over them. And it's a, she said, we haven't done a family devotion like ever. You know, he remembered twice. She didn't remember ever. but she was absolutely seeing him as a spiritual leader of the household. It just looked completely different. And I can't tell you how many women think that doesn't count.
And that's what's so hard, because if you have a wrong expectation and you constantly convey your disappointment, and you talk about in your other books, men would rather feel competent than to hear, I love you. And so if we're treating them as they're incompetent, I mean, I could imagine them going, what's the use even then?
Yeah, they completely check out. I've talked to many sad men. It's really kind of, it can be very, very hard to hear sometimes, because the man naturally wanted to do certain things this way, like, for example, praying for the kids at night, and either was told directly or felt like that just wasn't enough, and so it didn't make him do more, it made him do less. Like, he felt like it was better to not set the bar at all rather than having the bar and risk not meeting it. And so then he even stopped praying for the kids at night. Honey, you go, you do whatever, you go pray or whatever, like, I don't want to disappoint you anymore. And so that's one thing that some of these, and again, some of these marriages that I had interviewed, they'd gone from very difficult, very troubled, to being in this very, very happy, delightful category. And one of the things that changed was one or both of the spouses realizing that they were longing for something that was just difficult or impossible for their spouse to deliver, or having an idea in their head that really was a standard that he wasn't designed to meet, and he was doing all these other wonderful things, or she was doing all these other wonderful things, and becoming, having the ability to appreciate that and celebrate that really changed the dynamic of those marriages.
Boy, that is so good. I almost picture like a frame that's not meant to be, and smash that thing and let God rewrite this part of your story, because that's where such angst comes from. And remember in those early years, you know, just wanting so much, kind of wanting us to pray together all the time. And God just said, well, start praying with him. As he walks out the door, put your hand on his shoulder and just thank him. Thank me that he is the leader, because I've made him so. And just those little seeds back then changed everything all these years later of having an active prayer life and a time of serving together. And it is amazing how our perspective can change everything. Okay, here's another surprising secret of highly happy couples. And this one's funny. I mean, it shouldn't be, but it's funny to me. They use sign language. How a silly signal of reconnection can bypass hurt and bring reassurance. I love this one. It made me smile. So say more.
Well, it made me smile, too, because I realized that this is one that Jeff and I already did and didn't realize it was such a big deal. But one of the things that really characterized these happy marriages, and it was actually very different than everybody else, including people who had good marriages, is that when they had these conflicts or hurts, there was almost always, at some point that afternoon or the next day, at some point, there was a signal of reconnection that they mutually shared. And sometimes it was funny. I mean, like, I was asking, you know, again, take me through your last conflict. And this one guy said, so then I came upstairs and we touched pinkies. And I said, I'm like, wait. You
what?
You what? And he said, we touched pinkies. And he kind of looked a little sheepish. And he said, you know, we have this thing where we've had an argument, and a few hours later, one person will walk by and kind of tentatively stick out their pinky. If the other person touches the pinky back with the pinky, it means, okay, we're fine. And sometimes the other person walks by and says, I'm not there yet.
And, isn't that funny?
Okay. But that it has this signal that says, you know, the issue may not be resolved, but we are okay. And we found that in a huge majority of the happy marriages, and not a lot in the other marriages, which really, to me, implies that if some of these other marriages will just try that, and maybe a few of these other little things, that they could see a lot more of that contentment and happiness welling up, because they have that solidity under them that we're okay.
Yeah, I mean, it really does communicate we are on the same team. And I think highly unhappy marriages cannot get past the offense. And it's like the offense right now matters more than our oneness. And so somehow we have got to process our wounds and our pain and our disappointments in a way that moves us towards building that bridge, you know?
Yeah, and to be willing to recognize when your significant other is extending that olive branch, so to speak, is picking up
their
pinky.
In that case.
Exactly. I mean, you know, seriously, because if what you want ultimately is that happy marriage and is that mutual feeling that we're okay, you also have to be willing to receive it.
Yeah.
If your spouse is offering it, you can't, like, you know, fold your arms and stick your nose in the air and say nope. You know, that's what two-year-olds do.
Exactly. No pinky for you today.
Yes, exactly. And instead, it can be hard. It means sometimes putting aside your pride. It means being willing to offer forgiveness as well as extend forgiveness. But even if one person does that and just makes it clear that on their end, they're extending the pinky, they're extending the olive branch, that usually at some point the other person will begin to enter into that pattern. And it really does, again, build that foundation under them.
Love this. You wrote, we can choose to not hold our displeasure over our spouse's head when they do try to connect with us. And that really is how Christ has loved us. I think we have time for one more, and we have just a few more to go, but I think we just got time for one. You said highly happy couples hang out, and how eliminating physical distance can actually solve emotional distance. Say more about that.
Yeah, this is really critical, and it's very, very small. It's easy to miss. We ultimately, as a marriage, you know, you start as a dating couple, and then you become a married couple. You're ultimately each other's best friend. And when you look at the studies on what predicts friendship, the biggest predictor of friendship isn't shared values or shared interests or similar personality. It's geographic proximity. you are tend to be the best friends with the people that you see the most often. We've all seen this, right? When you have a really close friend that moves away and you try to stay in touch and you do and you love each other, but you just don't feel as close. Well, it works the same way in a marriage. And these couples, these happy couples, had a big either conscious priority or subconsciously did this, where they just spent a lot of time around each other and realized, you know, if we're feeling distance and we're feeling irritation, the temptation is to spend less time together so you have less conflict. But then that makes things worse. And instead, when they got more irritated or felt less distance, they would subconsciously often try to spend more hangout time. Like, you know, we're going in a million different directions on Saturday. Why don't I just hop in the car with you while you drive the kids to soccer practice? You know, it's 20 minutes in the car, and it's not like huge super quality time. It's not a date night, but we're together and we're talking. And that, it turns out, matters just as much as that kind of formal date night that you do once every few weeks.
And that also can be instinctive, because eventually you see that works, that matters, and those little things make all the difference. I have to throw this one in there that you talk about happy couples don't tell it like it is, and that, you know, you don't give brutal honesty. In other words, if you wouldn't say it that way to a close friend, you don't say it that way to your spouse. And again, that's just a call to love as Christ has loved us. Shanti, this has been just a treasured time, and I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind closing by just praying for the marriage, the person listening who's deeply struggling in their marriage.
Yes, and Lord, we just lift up everybody who is listening who wants this kind of a marriage, whether they're struggling or a brand new husband and wife or very happy. Lord, we just ask that you would give every listener wisdom in how they should change how they respond to their spouse, how they should change how they respond in their thought, in their action, in their emotions. Lord, and give them the strength to be able to do what they know that they need to do after listening to some of these things today. Give them encouragement, Lord, as they step out in faith to try to take that one-sided action. Lord, we pray for blessings over all of the marriages of the people listening. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. Amen.
Amen. Shanti, I just adore you. Thank you for sharing your gift with us today.
Thanks, Susie. I appreciate that.
Always good to have you. So glad you tuned in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. I sure did. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website. I want you to share this one with as many friends and family members as you can. I really believe it'll help equip everybody in their marriage. Title of her book, again, is The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages. So glad you tuned in today. I'll leave you with this thought. You hear it here every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day. You are deeply loved.